Okay, I'm going to share a lot of word with you, and also a dream given to Eve Brast. And it's basically about the original word bringing forth the original church in our day. And some good revelation here. It says, when I woke up this morning, I had been dreaming of a harvest of restoration. And when I looked over at the clock, it was 5:55. I do that all the time. Especially when I'm needing grace, I look at that and the Lord will give it to me. Of course, 5 is the number of grace, which is the only way that the church will receive the restoration that it does not deserve, right? So don't think you got to live up to it. You have to repent and believe, right, to do the works of the Lord. Just remember when Jesus, as a type of the man-child of our day, came and started the restoration of a time when the people were blind and they were sinful and they were sick and they were spiritually and physically a mess. And they were following apostate leaders. And they deserved nothing. But He gave everything to them. He met all their needs by grace. As He's about to do in our day, a great time of grace is coming. And the things that have been are the things that shall be, we are told. Amen? So, she said, I dreamed that my husband Ed and I and our boys went back to Texas, meaning friends. That's what Texas means, but that fits with the parable, to reclaim my father's land that he had willed to me and that my mother had signed over to me, the deed of ownership. And, of course, you can see that. It says we are, of course, gathering as friends whose main ambition is to reclaim our father's land, which was willed to us through the New Testament, or will. It was deeded to us by the early mother church. The promised land is everything He gave us in His will, the New Testament. And Joshua was told that every place in this land that he put the soles of his feet, God would give it to him and the Israelites. And it is that way with us too. Every place that we stand on the Word of God, He will give it to us. And every place in the New Testament where we stand on His Word will be given to us. Some people think God says no. Well, no, He doesn't. Not when it's concerning His promises. There are a few conditions, but they are just a few. And, of course, this is all that has been stolen by a great army of plunderers. But restoration is coming by grace, right? And in Joel 2:25, we're told, and I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. Well, why did God send this army of plunderers to devour His flock? Because they weren't walking in the word that they had. They weren't believing it. They weren't speaking it. And verse 26 goes on to say, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and shall praise the name of the Lord your God. Because, of course, we don't deserve this great goodness that God is sending. That hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Oh, glory be to God. Good word for the coming days, right? And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God. Sometimes people wonder if the Lord is in the midst of Israel, but they're not partaking of the benefits of the kingdom through faith. And we can't be discouraged, can't be cast down by any kind of hindrances. We have to continue to fight the good fight of the faith to receive the promises, right? That's the only way we can prove the Lord is in the midst, right? Is His great salvation. and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my Spirit. A great promise of restoration of all things that Joel talked about. Right? And it's coming. It's coming quickly. We had come to reclaim it from a cruel landlord who had swindled it away from me through deception and trickery. He was well known for his reputation of dishonest practices and stealing properties away from people. But this property represents the promised land. And Satan and his ministers have come to steal what was willed to us through the New Testament from our Father. These thieves have been taking us out of the promises and been talking us out of the promises because they have no faith. Rather than teaching us how to live on them through faith, they can't do it because they've never been there. And 2 Corinthians 11 and 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ. Is that ever popular nowadays? And no marvel, for even Satan fashioneth himself into an angel of light. Mm-hmm. They're not coming as a deceiver, they're coming as an angel of light. But the Lord will reveal them to you. He will test them. And they will fall away, and you'll know who they are. It's no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness. Satan's ministers fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. John 10 and 8 says, all that came before me are thieves and robbers. Wow, they came up another way, didn't they? They thought they could go and get a certificate from their Bible college and that would give them authority, but the Lord says differently. That will not give you any authority in the church. It's to him that overcometh will I give authority, he said. Has to be overcomers. All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. That's the true sheep, right? The goats probably followed them pretty good. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and go out, and shall find pasture. They'll be free to go in and to go out. The thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they might have life and may have it abundantly. And what is the thief stealing? In the text, of course, he's talking about all that came before me. He's talking about the apostate leaders. They have stolen the benefits of the inherited promised land. And what shall we do about this theft of our land for the last 2,000 years, huh? But back in our text in Joel, there's something said about that. Joel 2 and 17, it says, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thy heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the peoples, where is their God? There it is again. Then was the Lord jealous for his land, and had pity on his people. There it is, his mercy and his grace, right? And the Lord answered and said unto his people, behold, I will send you grain, and new wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. So our land shall once again bear fruit unto us by promise. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. So the Lord has given us that, and He can take it away. A reproach among the nations. But I will remove far off from you the northern army. He will get rid of the army of thieves and will drive it into a land barren and desolate. Its fore part into the eastern sea, its hinder part into the western sea. Notice, they will be driven totally out of the land. This sounds like reprobation. And that's exactly what's going to happen to a people who have destroyed the Word of God by teaching against it, by adding to it and taking away from it, and coming under its curse. And its stench shall come up, and its ill savor shall come up, because it hath done great things. Fear not, O land. There it is, that promised land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord hath done great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth its fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. In other words, our land shall once again bear fruit unto us by believing the promises. And guess what it looks like? It looks like what it did back there in the book of Acts, right? Yeah. So he says, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he giveth you the former rain in just measure, and he causes to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat. He keeps saying this. This is a land that is so fruitful. He's talking about his people who are so fruitful in the Word of God. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine. Amen. And Eve went on to say, this thief of a landlord looked just like our current landlord, whose name is Doug. The name Douglas is an anglicized form of the Scottish surname Dubcalas, meaning dark river, from Gaelic dub, which means dark, and glas, which means water river. So Douglas was originally a river name, which then became a Scottish clan name, which belonged to a powerful line of Scottish earls. It has been used as a given name since the 16th century. So what we see here is that this dark water river represents the deceptions that stole the promises from God's people. They stole the promised land from God's people. And Jesus spoke to us, a river of living water, which is the Word of God, which we also must speak. But they have taught the people to speak other things, to believe other things that belong to the curse. John 7:37, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if a man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, said, this is of a truth, the prophet. Hallelujah. But the apostate leaders speak a river of the waters of the darkness of death. 2 Peter 2 and 17 says, "These are springs without water and mists driven by the storm, for whom the blackness of darkness hath been reserved." The worldly will receive their river of lies, but the true church will not, just as we read. And also in Revelation 12 and 16, "And the earth," or you might say earthly, "help the woman," which is the church, "and the earth," or earthly, "opened her mouth and swallowed up the river which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And if the worldly swallow it, then the righteous know it's no good." The harlot church is a member of the body of the beast and rides on its back. They don't seek to come into the image of Jesus Christ, which is what it is to be in the body of Christ. In Revelation 17:3 it says, "He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman," in this case it was the harlot in the text, "sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stone and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations, even the unclean things of her fornication." She receives the seed of the world. She's a fornicator. She's a harlot. "And upon her forehead a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and of the abominations of the earth." So she's the mother of all of the harlot religions and of their abominations too. As members of the beast body, they and their leadership, the false prophet, speak the deceptive doctrines that rob God's people of their promises and their promised land. Revelation 16 and 13, "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits, as it were frogs." Folks, the false prophet in the book of Revelation is not an individual. Neither is the beast, neither is the dragon, neither is the woman. On and on, they're all corporate bodies, all of them. Let us agree with and speak the word to live on God's promise, right? On His promised land. That's the only way to get back to it. It's a spiritual land. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "If any man speaketh, speaking as if it were oracles of God." In other words, say what God says, an oracle of God. Speak the oracles of God, right? "And if any man ministereth, ministering as of the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And it reminds me of Isaiah 8 and 20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, surely there is no mourning for them." Meaning there is only darkness with no new day, no light of the sun, /S-O-N, right? And Galatians 1 and 8, Paul says, "But though we or an angel from heaven should preach," and angels, by the way, have started religions, as we know, you know, "or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema." And boy, I tell you, it is so different than what Paul preached. Anathema means devoted to destruction or cursed. And 1:9 he says, and he repeats himself, so it's very important, two witnesses here. "As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preaches unto you any gospel other than that which you received," meaning from him, "let him be anathema," cursed. And those who preach the dark river of lies rather than the truth of God's word are cursed. and they will be destroyed by the coming destroyer. You say, that's a little harsh, David. I didn't say it. God did. Yes, it is. It is harsh, and it's because these people are destroyers of God's people. Take away from them the faith of the benefits of God's Word. And 1 John 2 and 18 says, little children, it's the last hour. And as you heard that Antichrist cometh, and they're saying that today too, Antichrist cometh. Oh no. He said, even now have there arisen many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. So, it was their last hour, for the beast came and destroyed their nation. And now it's our last hour, because the same thing is coming. And once again, the Antichrist leaders are being multiplied and separated from us by the Word. Because he went on to say in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they all are not of us. Just remember that. It's the word of the Lord. When the word is preached to the wicked, they can no longer hide in the church. They depart, for they do not love the Lord, and nor do they want to keep his commandments, which is what it is to love the Lord. In this way, the church is sanctified. God's solution is to believe only the Word, to abide in the temple of God, which is Jesus Christ. So he gives us the solution in verse 24. He says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. In other words, the original Word is the only model to create the true church, which is the called out ones, right? The only model. So we have to be very careful. We have to go check everything out, like the Bereans, right? She said, my husband Ed, whose name means wealthy friend and represents our bridegroom Jesus, was an excellent negotiator, and he walked the entire property with me. So, Jesus will lead us on the walk of truth, right? He'll lead us from truth to truth. He'll show us the benefits that we can stand on the land and claim it for our own. Just like the Word teaches us to stand on the Word, right? She said there was corn stalks on the entire property from border to border, as tall as we were, surrounding the two mobile homes in the center of the property. So there's corn all over the property, just as tall as she was, right? And mobile homes, of course, represent tabernacles in the wilderness. They're mobile homes for God's people. And corn stalks represent the people of God, in which, as Jesus taught, in which individual kernels must fall into the ground to bear much fruit, just as Jesus said, right? And these corn stalks were covered with ripe honeydew melons. That'd be a neat way to raise honeydews, right? Corn stalks. Growing in clusters of five on each stalk, like giant grapes instead of corn. Wow, that's something. And the five, of course, I guess is grace again, you know. It's all by grace. All the fruit we get from God. He just asks us to sow the seed into our heart, as the sower teaches, right? And give good ground to it. He'll do the rest. These corn stalks have very much sweet fruit on them. My husband was very pleased with the crop. It was the morning time, And the sky was so blue. We don't get to see that much late, do we? Uncle Scam has figured that out. And the sun, /S-O-N, shone on the crop like bright white light. Yes, he is the light of the world, right? His crop has got to have his light. She said it wasn't yellow like the usual morning sunlight. So without the pure sunlight of God's Word, Jesus Christ, there will be no fruit. All disciples who love the Lord will devour His Word. He's showing you over and over how important it is to let that seed bring forth Christ in you. He is the sower that sows the seed, right? Study the Word. Learn to love it. Ask the Lord to draw you into it and cause you to love it, right? She said, when my husband and I came to the back of the property, we saw a large pile of rusted out car bodies laying next to the back fence line. And I believe this represents the way and the works of God's people having come under the curse of death and being rejected. You know what a car represents? It represents your way. It represents resting because you don't have to pedal it. Right? It's the way of rest. And these were all rusted out bodies. They had failed. They were rejected. And Jesus, of course, as her husband, became angry at the cruel landlord, Doug, and went over to where he was standing next to the left mobile home. My husband then began to argue my case for me. Well, you know, Jesus is a paraclete because he said he would send us another paraclete. So that means he is a paraclete. And that means a lawyer. That's like someone to stand beside you to plead your case, right? To the landlord, plead the case to the landlord and told him that because of the rusted pile of cars that he had piled up at the back of the property, that he had no legal right to it. So, this we're talking about the legal right, which is the Word of God, right? According to our law, because the apostate leaders have not brought forth fruit in the people, but have brought them to destruction, God would give the vineyard to those who would bring forth the fruit. You remember that law? He then ordered him to return the property to me and to remove all the rusted cars from off of the property. Remove their fruitless people from the promised land, which God is doing. The landlord knew that what my husband had said was right, because it's in the Word, right? He acted ashamed and fearful and agreed to give my father's land back to me and hurriedly left. Does this sound familiar? Well, try Matthew 21:33 on down. Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a man that was a householder who planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen." So he left responsibility to these men. And he went into another country. And when the season of the fruits drew near, by the way, we're approaching that now. Something is going to change, according to this. He sent his servants to the husbandmen to receive his fruits. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them in like manner. But afterwards, he sent unto them his son, saying, "They will reverence my son." But the husbandmen, when they saw the son, said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. So, the leaders of Christianity lust after the people for themselves. They do not espouse them to Jesus Christ. They don't teach them to follow him who is the Word. They instead have their own selfish ambition and their ego to be a leader over the flock, as Satan himself did the same thing. And they took him and cast him forth out of the vineyard and killed him, just as the wicked leaders do today. And when therefore the Lord of the vineyard shall come, what will he do to those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those miserable men, and will let out the vineyard unto other husbandmen, who shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Do you suppose this is what happened when Jesus came? And he reprobated the leaders because he spoke to them in parables. And the disciples wanted him to speak clearly to their leaders so that they would be converted. But Jesus said, no, it's not given unto them. It's given unto you to understand. So they had been reprobated. They had been rejected as husbandmen. And Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? So Jesus, the Word, is the stone. Right? And even the prophets and apostles who spoke the Word and the Word lived in them, they were a stone that the builders rejected. But he went on to say, the same was made the head of the corner. And this was from the Lord. And it is marvelous in our eyes. So the hated and the persecuted ones will be the head. Just like Joseph, David, Jesus, and the man-child of our day. Right? And therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you. That's a serious situation for these liars, religious leaders who were so respected and put on a pedestal by the people, and shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Somebody's going to have to bring forth fruit in the people of God today that looks like what we see in the scriptures. If they don't, if they have a form of godliness and they deny the power thereof, from such turn away. Most of these people deny it because they don't have it. They don't have the power of God. And he that falleth on this stone shall be broken in pieces. That sounds like repentance, doesn't it? But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust. And people who rebel against the Word are self-willed and prideful. They're going to be scattered. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Oh, no. And so it speaks of the apostate leaders of our day, too. And when they sought to lay hold on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. Yes, they were beginning to understand through Jesus' words, and that was a fearful thing to the Pharisees and Sadducees. And after this, David showed up, and I believe David here represents the David Manchild Company, who are the coming reformers to bring forth the Lord's fruit. After this, David showed up. He had with him his personal assistant, Allison, who is a recovery room nurse that I currently work with at the hospital. And Allison's name used to be masculine and means son of the noble one. Awesome. The recovery room nurses help the surgery patients to recover from their surgeries until they are stable enough to return to the nursing units on the hospital floors. So Obviously, the Lord is raising up many who are gifted to help the sick church in the restoration process, right? Allison had been David's personal assistant for many years in this dream. She knew everything about David and his family. This is a good description of many who are doing this work right now, but after the coming anointing, they will be very much more successful and powerful at it. Eve went on to say, she was telling me of all the details about his wife and children and everything that they had been through together over the years. Well, this just reminds me that the church in the past has fallen away and persecuted the Davids, just as it was with Joseph and his brethren before their restoration. So, and she goes on to say, UBM has helped many people over the years recover what the enemy has stolen from them. And I might say myself that the greatest days are just ahead. Praise the Lord. She said, I walked with David and Allison into the kitchen of the left mobile home, and I saw David's wife, Mary, standing near the kitchen sink. The mobile home had been extremely run down, but now the kitchen had been completely restored, and Mary looked like Selah. This is a picture of the restoration of the spiritual family of the Davids. Mary, as you know, brought forth the fruit of Jesus. And her husband, Joseph, was a type of the man-child who came out of prison like Jesus to rule for God. So there's many parables in this. And Mary here represents the restoration of the church that once brought forth the fruit of Jesus. You know, if you bring forth the fruit of Jesus, you look like Him, you do the things He does, you speak like Him, you are like those early apostles and disciples. They walked and talked as Jesus did. That's the fruit of Jesus. They did the works of Jesus as Jesus said they would do. And today, well, the church doesn't look like that. That's because of these plundering false leaders. Eve said she was young and beautiful, and she was wearing a white knit top that had sleeves that went down to her forearms, and a long skirt and a white head covering. I believe all this represents the restoration of the church from the curse in righteousness and purity and submission to her head, which is what the head covering represents, right? And she was standing with her hands clasped together and had a peaceful smile on her face. She watched with pleasure as her and David's children ran in and out of the kitchen, playing and running among the ripe crops of honeydew melons. Ooh, that's awesome. The individual children of the church will come forth from the kitchen, representing them having partaken of the good spiritual food prepared by the Reformers and Allison, and bearing the sweet fruit, right? She said their laughter filled the air along with the smell of the ripe fruit. Saints, I just believe that what God's about to do in His people with the latter rain, that there's going to be great joy in bearing the fruit of the Word. Great joy. And she said, I looked up at David, who was standing to my left in the kitchen, and I smiled at him. And I felt so much joy in my heart at this restoration that was taking place. Well, amen. This is going to be fun. It's going to be a happy day. He was very tall and had a serious look of wisdom and radiance about him. But there was a sparkle in his eyes. He said, it's time for the harvest. And we know that in the harvest will be the great reformation, even in the midst of a religious world that's falling apart. And this is so people will have examples by which to make their decisions of who they will follow and who is the real Lord. And when they see the fruit, they will know who is the real Lord. Right? The proof is, as they say, in the pudding. And as we walked out of the mobile home, an old forest green farm truck with wooden slats on the sides was there. Michael Levesque was driving it. There was a bunch of other Michael Levesques in the truck bed who jumped out with tools to restore the rest of the left mobile home and also to help with the harvesting. Well, Michael is a gifted builder and restorer of homes. And I believe the Lord is saying that many like him will restore the church to its former glory. Hallelujah. She said some of them started to work on the mobile home while others helped David and I and the recovery room nurse, Allison, pick the honeydew melons. We took them to an outdoor processing area behind the mobile homes. Then I hear the voice of the Father saying, "You must cut off the rinds." Well, the rinds are just for keeping the fruit and the seeds to feed the saints, right? Those who bear fruit will be able to richly feed others, whereas the apostate church only sees that a bad education is the qualification for doing this. But the rind has got to be cut off. It represents the flesh, right? Amen. So I went back into the kitchen and got a paring knife out of the drawer and came back out to help cut off the rinds from the melons. David had his own special pocket knife that he used for this purpose. As we were all working together to harvest the fruit and cut off the rinds, Allison was explaining to me that David had recently gotten his car restored. And she pointed over to where it was parked, right behind the right mobile home. It was a silver Mitsubishi Eclipse. And I was amazed and said, "That looks exactly like the very first new car I ever owned." So here we go, back to the beginning, right? We got to, at the end, we've got to have what they had. It, too, was a silver Mitsubishi Eclipse. Well, the car or way of progress and rest has to look like the first car, doesn't it? Yeah. She said the meaning of the name Mitsubishi is programmable logic controllers. And my thought is that this will eclipse the old worldly religious programming and logic that brought forth no fruit. In Romans 12:2 it says, "And be not fashioned according to this world," yeah, according to their programming and their logic, right? "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Amen. And she said, this is when I woke up. And I asked the Father for a verse or a text for this dream. And when I flipped open my Bible and was going to put my finger down, I heard the Spirit said, "Turn back a page." So I fumbled to flip back exactly one page. And I put my finger down on Isaiah 60:16. "Thou shalt also suck the milk of the nations, and shall suck the breast of kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Isn't that awesome? And she said the whole chapter is a wonderful promise to God's elect. Yeah, Isaiah 60 is all about the restoration of the original glorious church. The whole thing. And it is an awesome read. It just gives you joy to read it because you see what God's plan is for our near future. And this text shows that the beast kingdoms will ultimately serve God's true man, child, and bride. It was the kings that were feeding them. You know, as beast kings of the past kingdoms saw the glorious God of the true disciples of God, they feared and they bowed to Him, and they served His kingdom representatives. Like Pharaoh did with Joseph, Ahasuerus did with Mordecai and Esther, Nebuchadnezzar did with the three Hebrews, and Daniel, and Darius did with Daniel, and Darius did with Zerubbabel, and Cyrus did with Sheshbazzar, on and on. Why is that type in the Bible? It just has to come to pass, some kind of way, saints. It's got to come to pass. It will come to pass. Remember, I told you so. So then he speaks about Merlene's dream. She said, on Friday evening at our meeting, Merlene approached me with a dream Father had given to her. I feel the dream above is a confirmation of her dream. It's all about restoration and household salvation, and also reprobation of those who refuse the life-giving water of the Word. Yes, sadly, that is coming. And Merlene had this dream on December the 9th. Merlene said, I had a brief dream, a snapshot of Eve giving me a white bowl of kernels of corn in it. The bowl was divided. The top part had dried kernels with water added to it, while the bottom half just had dried kernels with no water. Now, exactly in the middle was a thin red cord lying on top of the dividing line of the bowl. Could represent the blood, because it does make a difference. It does divide. I blinked and wondered at it all. As I looked up at Eve, she smiled and handed the bowl to me without saying a word. And as I looked at the corn with water added to it, it started to look good. But the half with no water was dry and brittle and withered. Yes, the rivers of the water of life have to be in us. Otherwise, we're just dried up religious folks, like those Pharisees, you know. I believe that the round bowl is the completeness of the church, the true church, not what's called loosely the church. And the vessel that holds the individual dry kernels. And remember the story of the dry bones, right? How the Lord breathed on them, that breath of the Spirit of God, and they came alive. That's speaking about our end-time revival. And the rivers of the water of life of Ezekiel, too. That's speaking of our end-time revival. The dry kernels, in order to be restored, there has to be water. The water is the real, original Word of God, as we've just seen. In Ephesians 5 and 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it, that He might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of the water with the Word. The water represents the Word. It's the one. It's what gives us life, or we're just dried up nothing. And those that receive no water in the bowl, on the other side, right? They were obviously opposing each other. were withered. Now, if you just look up this word withered, it'll be a revelation to you in the scriptures. It tells the whole story of these dreams. Luke 8 and 6 says, "And others fell on the rock, and as soon as it grew, it withered away because it had no moisture, no water. It withered away." There are people that come to the Lord, so to speak, but they pay a lot of attention to these preachers who have been robbing them of the benefits of knowing and living and speaking the Word of God. Then Mark 11 and 21, "And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away." What does the fig tree represent? Those people of God that are dried up on the other side of the bowl. Is withered away. Who cursed it? The Lord cursed it. Matthew 13 and 6, "And when the sun was risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away." No root? Where does the root need to be? In the Word. In the waters of the Word. It has to get down there where it can get sustenance to bring the plant forth. The plant is bringing forth the fruit of Jesus. Jesus is the Word. The Word is made into Jesus in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Otherwise, you are withered in God's eyes. Maybe not in man's eyes, but that doesn't count. And John 15 and 6. "If a man abide not in me," that is, who is the Word, if you don't abide in the Word, you are not abiding in Christ. "He is cast forth as a branch and is withered." There it is. Don't abide in Jesus. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you abide in the Son. Right? "And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Well, now I know people have taught such lying doctrines as once saved, always saved, and ultimate eternal security, and ultimate reconciliation, and all kinds of things that tell you, no, you're never, this is not going to happen, you know. But once again, these people are liars. The Lord highly motivates us with the threat of hell and of missing His kingdom and of being cast forth because of not bearing fruit. All the conditions are taken out of the Word by these doctrines. No condition whatsoever, you know. It's a sad thing that people think they're getting away with this, but the Lord says He's going to curse them. Can you imagine anybody more cursed than Saul, who was given authority over God's people, but lost it because he went after witchcraft instead of the Lord? And when he died, which is what we're seeing right now, they're dying. That's that curse the Lord's talking about. When he died, David came in. And that's the reformers that the Lord's talking about. God, you are so good, so righteous, so just. Father, let your people see through these people who are actually dead. And let them look for this new direction that you're sending down the road. Thank you, Father. And Father, please grant us grace. Grant us this wonderful grace that you promised at the beginning of this revelation to be restored to everything that has been robbed from us over this last 2,000 years of a falling away. Let it be restored, Lord. We pray for it. We desire it. We want your truth. Give us the truth, Lord. You said you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Give us your truth, Lord. We desire it earnestly, Lord. Lord, give us discernment from the word that we put in our hearts, that we might know good from evil, and that we might depart from the wicked. We know that you're gathering out of your kingdom with your angels those that cause stumbling and do iniquity, so that the righteous will shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. This is that sanctification, the deliverance of these people who are hiding in the midst of the people of God. The tares sown among the wheat, which must be destroyed. That is, the tares must be destroyed. And we thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.